so she might have aggravated you and driven you around the bend. You've gone into your car and you've driven out in anger. As you're driving on the motorway, the Spirit will whisper that cry, bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. And that's what drives a person to seek help. But where there isn't that cry of recognition, just move on to the next one. Does it make some sense? Amen. Okay, and then he now goes on, once he says that, to now say, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and his father, cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. And we call this the five pillars of a successful marriage. For this reason, he will leave his father and his mother, will be joined to his wife, become one flesh, and they were naked and not ashamed. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so the first thing he says is that it's absolutely necessary for a leaving. Yeah, the man leaves his mother and father. The question you want to ask is, why doesn't he mention that the wife leaves her mother and father? Because it's obvious. Because she's giving away. So there's already the process of giving away that speaks about that being rearranged. And so he now says the man leaves his mother and father. And what is this speaking about? It's speaking about conscious understanding that a new unit has been formed. The bridge that we used to go across to relationships was one that could allow two people to walk across side by side. The moment a person marries, that bridge is shortened, is reduced in size so that only one person can walk across. And so for us to relate to people, we must relate to them as one, intentionally. Does this make some sense? And it says, the next thing he says is, after that leaving, they cleave unto his wife. And this speaks of a becoming united, a joining together. And remember, we said that is the sole aim of marriage, a joining together. In every single way, a joining together. A joining together in our finances, in our visions, in our dreams, in our aspirations. You know, with one vision. You know, the English word division, which we call division, is really where there are two visions. And it leads to a division. It's divisive. So it's one vision. And we are walking towards that one vision. We are clinging together and moving towards that one vision. Does this make some sense? Yeah? And we're constantly walking towards it. Constantly walking towards it. You know, when we get to that stage, some things that don't exist can a couple. And, you know, their language was just fascinating to me. You know, he said, you know, and when I helped her to pay the fees for her course, you see, he helped her. Then, you know, he said, you know, and Pastor, and you know, if only he would pay his part of the bill. I say his part. I just knew that we have problems here. It was obvious that these were two separate entities that needed to sign an agreement as to how we relate. That is not marriage. Help her. You're helping yourself. You should be embarrassed to talk about helping yourself. And if I sit with a couple for 30 minutes, I can tell you the state of their marriage. In fact, my late wife refused to laugh about it. So just give her 15 minutes with that couple. They won't say anything about marriage. But just their language will tell me the marriage, state of the marriage. You know, there's a way a person speaks when the person is independent. So they're two separate people who just have got a convenient agreement to live together. It's not the spiritual definition of oneness that the Bible talks about. Let's not get condemned because we all start from being separate, but then we must proactively work hard towards a oneness. you know, in finances, people ask me, but should we have joint accounts? I said, that's a nice practical way of showing that there might be a oneness, but you can have separate accounts and still have a oneness. So oneness in our minds. You know, it's not you and me, it's us. It's not your business. You just happen to be the... I mean, just put it this way. You know, heaven has shown us an example in the Trinity. You know, they are separate but the same. And that's how marriage is supposed to be. I can't imagine Jesus saying to God, you know, I paid the price. You know, you sat in heaven and I went and died for them. Do you know what it involved to have nails thrust into your fingers while you are in heaven just being Father? But isn't that how a lot of our marriages are? Yeah, that's how our marriages are. You know? I was the one who was working, Pastor. You don't even understand. I will work till 12. Yes. Half of you was working, half was sleeping. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? United in everything. Working constantly at it. Taking away everything. You know, there's a story that Ify used to tell when she understood this early in her marriage. We were trying to come abroad. And even by then I had a very large heart. So any money that came into my hands, I blessed people. I just sold, just blessing everybody. And we're trying to come abroad and we didn't have the money for the tickets. So we're believing God for the tickets, praying together every night. God, come through for us. She had savings in a bank, guaranteed trust bank. She didn't tell me about the savings. And then we were praying, fasting, believing God for tickets. So one night, about 3 a.m., she said the Holy Spirit troubled her about 2 a.m. So she woke me. I said, Ago, there's something that I think I should tell you. And she told me. You know, I sat up in bed. I was aghast. I said to her, this marriage is in trouble. We haven't been married for 4 months. I said, we are two separate individuals. As only God can help us. I said, we've been praying all this while. I said, why did you keep the money? She said, because I knew if I gave it to you, you would sow it. So I said, but why are we asking God? He has given us the money for the ticket. It's in your account. He's not going to give it to us again. He's not going, God doesn't waste resources. So she said to me that she was saving it for us to use to buy sterling, you know, traveler's checks. I said, traveler's checks without a ticket is of no use. It is when we buy the ticket, then we start to pray to God to bring traveler. And that thing taught us a story about oneness. Does this make some sense? Yes. It's not my account and your account. Is it? It's such a tragedy. My money and your money. Tragedy. It means the enemy has got in and is only going to keep widening that trap. You know, one couple sat in front of me. They say, well, he pays the electricity, I pay the gas, he pays the school fees, I pay the this. I said, this is crazy. No. Out of how God has blessed us, this is how we've shared it. From what she's earning on our behalf, we are paying the electricity bills. And from what I'm earning, because God has blessed me, we are paying the school fees. Amen. Praise God. And then he talks, the third thing he says, and they shall be one flesh. And you know what that speaks about? That speaks about the sexual union in marriage. And let me just spend a few minutes, because we won't have time to do this. But you can have your hand. Just put that Bible, put it on the stage. Put the Bible on the stage. Let me talk a bit about sex. Yeah? Anybody want me to talk about sex? Nobody wants me to talk about sex? Okay. Okay. Let me give you a few of our parables about sex. Help you understand this. Okay. Men generally, now this whole issue about sex is unbelievable. When I understood how women function sexually, I thought, God help us men. Because if nobody explains it to you, you can never understand it. Because you're not like that. And, women, you can't understand those guys. You just can't. We're just strange. But let me try and help you in this regard. Two illustrations. Number one, men are like gas cookers. You know gas cooker? Turn on the gas, you light the thing. You turn off the gas, instantly. Women are like electric cookers. You turn on the electricity for the cooker. Come on. What? You go away, drink water, eat cereal, and then you come back and it's red hot to your amazement. But guess what? You finish with the cooker, you turn it off, it's still red hot. It takes a long time before it cools down. I don't have to say more, do I? Okay, I'll give you another illustration. The sex is like this between a couple, three different kind of ways, I think, of expressing it. Now, sometimes you eat fast food. Yeah? Everybody here sometimes. Yeah, and why do you eat fast food? Why? No time. You just need to feed the hunger and get on with life. Yeah? Do you know sometimes sex is like that? And we need to understand that. Sometimes sex is just fast food sex. There's an issue. It needs to be sorted out. We need to go to work tomorrow. No need for any gymnastics or anything. Let's get it over and done with. Which this should be done in 10 minutes and everybody should go to sleep and wait for another day and just satisfy this hunger. How many people agree that sometimes it's like that? Yeah, and you need to understand that. Yeah. And sometimes it's not fast food. Sometimes, it's kind of, Sainsbury's, a Waitrose, or wherever you shop, Tesco. And, somebody goes through a bit of trouble. A bit of to prepare the food. A bit of an effort. And sometimes sex is like that. It's a bit of an effort. So maybe while having dinner, all the signals are kind of being sent that tonight is the night kind of thing. Or maybe someone is at the office and suddenly starts to think about what he's not paid to think about. And phones, starts to joke. And most couples, most couples, they can talk about sex in front of a stranger and you won't have an idea what they're talking about. Isn't that true? All kinds of signals and all kinds of signs and all kinds of names, It's almost like a meeting call. Yeah. And so that goes on during the day, so everybody knows tonight, And the children will do their homework quickly and get to bed if they are children. If they are not, thank God for that day, there are no children. And that night, or during the day, whatever time, there's a consummation. And sometimes sex is like that. But sometimes it's good in every relationship, now and again, to go out and eat out. It's a bit more elaborate, a bit more dressed up, maybe, a bit more special. And a sexual relationship should have that. There should be special moments you know, where if their children, they are bundled off to the favorite auntie, you know, or husband and wife go away to a hotel or something. You know, it's just a special, you know, sometimes it's good. It's not the same old sheets, you know, they're nice sheets. Maybe there's nice music, the nice candles. You know, it's special, it doesn't happen all the time. But this night, let's just spoil each other, let's serve each other sexually. Now, you can't survive on either or. All three make life. Does this make some sense? You know, some people have frustrated their marriage because they want to have gourmet sex. Five-course a la carte sex. All the time. Sometimes it's just the man woke up in the morning and like most men, you know, he woke up with his body going crazy and he can't explain why. You've got to catch the tube at 7. We've got 15 minutes and let's hit it and run. And that sometimes is like that. And it's done out of love. And sometimes, you know, it's a bit more elaborate. It's planned. And then sometimes it must be gourmet. And like that, these children, they should go so that I'm not keeping my voice down, wondering if the voice is going through the wall. Sometimes I just need the freedom to express myself sexually. Everybody go, neighbors, to anything you like, say. Does this make some sense? Yeah? And it's a combination of all three with understanding that makes a healthy sexual life. Amen? Okay, so he talks there about that one flesh relationship. Now let me just say a few things about that and then because we won't have the time to do that later. And this is like kind of a hot potato. Now, Paul, where's my Bible? Paul helps us so much in this area. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. You know what I love about the Bible? I love how it solves all life's problems. I just love that, how it just solves all life's problems. So what does Paul say? It says verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Yeah? And then he goes on to say, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also unto the wife, likewise also the wife unto the husband. He says, the wife had no power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband had no power over his own body, but the wife. He now uses very strong language. He says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and praying, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Amen? Maybe I should back up a bit and explain male and female. He made them in a sexual context. Because, you know, that phrase, male and female, he made them, is a volume of volumes. Because the Bible doesn't waste words. So God is saying they're the same, but I put certain differences in there. That's why he says male and female, he made them. Now, what are the differences sexually? You know, it's funny how what I'm about to tell you, my first understanding of it was many years ago when we went to the Bahamas on holiday. And we came down to swim. Well, I swam. I lived where I could swim. And she bought a new swimming costume, which I hadn't seen. She wanted to be a surprise to me. So she had a sarong, you know, round. And when we got to the pool, she took off the sarong. when I saw the Sumiko's child, I said, no more swimming. She said to me, but you wanted to swim. I said, the pool is there forever. I said, can we go back to the room? She said, what for? I said, when we get there, we'll find out. In fact, I hate swimming. I don't want to swim anymore. I don't like swimming. I've gone off swimming. And so we go back to the room, and we now said, talk and talk. And for the first time, I got into the mind of a woman. I was amazed what I found there. And I guess she would have said the same thing. She was amazed at what she found in my mind. What was the result of that conversation I shared with you? I found out that men react to sight and smell. It's even obvious in that a man's sexual organ is external. So the stimuli is external. That's why it is possible for a couple to have a blazing row in the morning, just giving you a hypothetical, and usually they phone themselves once or twice during the day, but because of the row, everybody left angry. No phone calls. They get back in the evening, the woman is like, well, you haven't got a cook in this house, so you're not talking to me, you're not eating. The man knows that will be the case, so he has brought takeaway from outside. He eats his food and dumps the plate in the sink and goes to bed angry. The woman sees the plates in the sink, casting the living daylights out of him, washes the plates, has to go and sort out the laundry, has to get the children to bed. The manager watches football and falls asleep snoring. And about 11, the woman finally comes up tired and then goes to have a bath. She has a shower and comes into the room. The light from the bathroom wakes him up. He looks up and sees her silhouette as she drops her towel to get into her nightie. By the time she gets into bed, bodily reactions have started to take place in him. He reaches out his hand to touch her. The woman thinks, I cannot believe it. Her reaction is to lift her elbow to her. Oh my God. No sorry, no talking about it, and you are touching me. And the man is thinking, oh, if you're sorry, take sorry, anything you want. Action. Let's sort this thing out. Why are you laughing at yourselves? I think you guys have been there before. And the reason is because of how different they are. The man has been excited by sight and smell. His achievement-oriented, task-driven personality has locked him. So as far as he's concerned, project. And the project has a beginning and an end. The woman is very emotional. And her emotions have been messed up. And now, guys, let me tell you this about women. The most erogenous zone in a woman, if women are truthful to you, there's sometimes their husbands are touching them, you know, trying to stimulate them, touching their nipples, their breasts, their private parts, their clitoris, whatever else. And the woman is thinking, just scare your hands off and just do this thing, let me go to sleep. Because the man hasn't touched her most erogenous zone. Her most erogenous zone is her heart. Does this make sense? If you stimulate her heart, the rest of her body follows her heart.
You are listening to a message from Tight Knots. Tight Knots is the marriage ministry at Jesus House, and our vision is to see couples build Christ-centered marriages that will last a lifetime, be a light to the world, and leave a legacy to future generations. Thank you for listening. Please visit our website at www.tightknots.org for more information.